Well, this morning we're going to launch into this new series called On the Person and the Work of the Holy Spirit. I referenced it a little bit last Sunday in our State of the Church address. And so we're looking to advance this year and be a Spirit-led church. Amen? That we would be led by God's Spirit and that we would exalt the name of Jesus in everything that we do. And we want to continue to go and be in obedience with what God has commanded us to do and to be. You know, growing up in the church, my dad was a pastor, and so I experienced all the Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night, midweek services. I was trained up in the scriptures and knew the Bible stories, and I'm very grateful and consider myself very blessed to have had that kind of experience and foundation in my life. And when I was younger, I can remember one night with my mother praying and asking to receive Jesus in my heart and in my mind and in my life. And I do not for one moment discredit the work of God's grace in that moment. But I can remember when I was about in middle school, I went through a season of rebellion. Rebellion against God, rebellion against everything that I had known in my life. I skipped church, I skipped school. It was really a rough time in my life. And I could share at length, maybe some other time, what that season was for me. But God brought me through that season through the prayers of people that loved me and cared for me. And it's an amazing story that, like I said, I'm hoping to share at some point. But it was soon after middle school, and again, middle school tends to be tough years for everybody. I don't know why anybody can get through that unscathed. Middle school is tough. But soon after middle school, after, you know, all these prayers and everything that had happened in my life and how I came out of that season of rebellion, I can remember after youth group, one particular night, we watched a video on Satanism, believe it or not, and I knew that my heart wasn't right with God. I've just been, you know, walking away from God for so long. And I remember after youth group coming home, and I plopped down on my bed and said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I don't want to just know about you. I don't want to just know just simply the stories. I want to know you. And I consider that really a time where I really repented of my sins and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was about 13, 14 years old. Well, over the next several years, my grandparents really were influential in my life in so many ways, but they knew that my heart was really chasing after the Lord at this point, and they began sending me some cassette tapes from their pastor that the church that they attended out of state. Now, how many of you remember those cassette tape ministries? Yes. I'll tell you what, you know, that it was always at that, after the sermon, you'd run out to the lobby and somebody be scrambling around trying to get those sermons, the cassette tapes. And so that's what they did every Sunday. And they would ship me all these cassette tapes. And the pastor was preaching on the Holy Spirit. Now, as I mentioned, I grew up in the church. I understood about the Holy Spirit. But it was something unique about these sermons that I began to listen to them and I realized, this pastor is preaching like he actually knows the Holy Spirit. Like there was something dynamic about it. It just seemed, to use kind of more spiritual language, anointed. It just seemed like there was something that was fresh about this. Now, this wasn't any indictment against my father or any of the ministries that I'd experienced to that point. I was very blessed. But again, maybe my heart was in a better place to receive what the Lord wanted to do. But I just, as I listened to these tapes week in and week out, the presence of the Lord began to fill my life. And I never really experienced the manifest presence of God in my life before. It was to the point where I'd just get before the Lord and just tears would begin to flow down my face. And I would just begin to seek the Lord and pour out my heart to Him. Well, between my junior and senior year in high school, this was back in 1993, I went on a camping trip with my second cousin, but his name is Leroy. And he's about 10 years older than me. And Leroy was just one of those on fire for God, kind of just spirit-filled guys. And my cousin and I, another cousin of mine, the three of us, we went with Leroy to Allegheny National Forest in western Pennsylvania. And it was on that trip that God really got a hold of my life. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit more about that story as we get into the series about what took place. But on that trip, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will say, of all the things that happened on that trip, one thing that has happened is I had a hunger for God that I've never, it hasn't subsided, and it's been 27 years. Just a hunger for His Word, a hunger to know Jesus. And there are many different results of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but if I could boil it down to one thing, I had a hunger for God that I'd never had before. And my prayer is that all of us here today and here at Clay House, that we would experience all that God has for us. Now, for some of us, maybe you've grown up in a church where you're very exposed to things of the Holy Spirit, and you're like, yes, this should have happened yesterday. Tim, you should have preached on this the last series. Some of you are like, you know, I've seen a lot of, you know, stuff that's happened, and is this going to turn us into one of those churches? You know, kind of those bola granola Christians, nothing but nuts, fruits, and flakes. And or is this what this church is going to turn into? And so there's a bit of a skepticism because of maybe some past experiences. But I think one of the ways in which the devil likes to work in many of our lives, he wants to get us afraid of the very one who draws us to Jesus. And we need to resist the voice of the enemy and allow that the Holy Spirit would have His free reign to do in us what He desires to do. And so this series, we're going to be doing a study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to take the next 9 weeks until Easter to talk and kind of give us a solid biblical foundation for understanding who the Holy Spirit is. And then after Easter, as I mentioned last week, we're going to be talking about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But when we study the Holy Spirit, this is a term called pneumatology. The Greek word pneuma means breath or spirit. So the pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. How do we understand the Holy Spirit as Christians? How does He work in our lives? Who is He? And for some of us, maybe you're at square one. You maybe have recited the creed or something, and you understand that there is the Holy Spirit. But as far as the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, you've never experienced His work in your life. And you're just open and hungry for Him. And so wherever you're at, my prayer is that Jesus would reign supreme in all of us. And the Holy Spirit's purpose is to make us more and more like Jesus and to honor and lift up the name of Jesus. So before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. And we're going to just take this time to study this important subject together. Lord Jesus, we honor You. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace and goodness in our lives. Lord, I pray that through this series and through these teachings in the weeks ahead, Lord, that You would draw us to Yourself. Lord, we're hungry for You. We're hungry not just to know about You, we're hungry to know You. And Lord, we pray that You would minister to our hearts and minds today, Lord, that You would quicken us so that we would run after You, Jesus. We thank You for this day. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we want to delight ourselves in You today. Lord, we praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I want to provide really an important foundation for this subject matter of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, because in order to understand who the Holy Spirit is, we first must begin to understand that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He is the third person of the Trinity. And it's interesting, as you look at the Nicene Creed, it says this: "We believe in the Holy Ghost, who is the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father, who with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets." So we as Christians affirm what we call the Trinity. Now obviously there's a lot that we can talk on regarding the Trinitarian nature of God. Who is He? Who is God, and how does He work, and how do we explain the Trinity? And I don't want to take tons and tons of time today, but I do want to lay out a bit of a foundation. At some point we do have to press the mystery button because we can't fully comprehend the full depth and breadth and understanding of who God is. But we do know, according to the Scriptures, for example, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, otherwise known as, in Jewish thought, the Shema, they pray this prayer: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And so the observant Jews, even today, consider the Shema to be the most important part of their prayers, as they pray this at least twice a day. It's a very important concept, and this is Jewish understanding of who God is, and certainly we as a Christian affirm the oneness of God, that God is one. This is a Judeo-Christian teaching. This is over and against polytheism. Polytheism is the worship of many gods. We as Christians are monotheists. We worship one God who is the true God of all creation. Yet even though God is one, Christian teaching also affirms that God is triune. This means that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this is actually unique to Christendom. In other words, Jews do not affirm the Trinity, but you can even make a case in the Old Testament that you can see, even though it's not explicitly taught, there are places where it's implicit as you look within certain texts. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, in the creation of the universe, it says, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." So the one God here that is referenced here is speaking in the first person in the plural form. And so this gives evidence that God is three in one. There's gives evidence of the Trinity. Again, it's not explicit, but it's implicit. You know, there are plenty of other texts that you could look at in the Old Testament to make a very solid case that the Trinity is taught there in the Old Testament. But obviously, we do have clear teaching in the New Testament. For example, you think about the Great Commission, which we have preached on and taught on regularly. Jesus tells his disciples to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gives reference, even in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, that we are to baptize and we are to make disciples in that Trinitarian formula. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are referenced there. Paul also references the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father, the Trinitarian formula, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, in his benediction. He says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So again, my aim today is not to lay out all the evidences in Scripture for our understanding of the triune nature of God, except to point out that we as Christians affirm and believe that God is one, yet He is three in one. Father, Son, referencing Jesus, and Holy Spirit. But when we talk about the Trinity, when we understand and when we kind of begin to grasp the nature of the Trinity, we have to understand two critical aspects of the Trinity. First of all, there is number one, unity, and number two, there is distinction. Number one, unity. Number two, distinction. So God is one, yet three distinct persons. This is something that's hard for us to fully grasp. Again, there's a bit of a mystery and a marvelous mystery at that. But we affirm that God is one, yet three in one. So unity and distinction. And so to affirm both this dynamic of unity and distinction does not really require, you could say, a sacrifice of our intellect or a blatant contradiction of reason, because we know that God is one, one in nature, yet He's distinct in persons. And so we as Christians affirm the divine nature, obviously, of Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. But today, what I would like to do is provide us five evidences that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. This might be something that's very obvious to many of us. Maybe some of us, we've understand that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. But I want to lay out scripturally how we can understand that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. Number one, the first evidence that we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead is that the Holy Spirit is involved in the creation of the universe. Ken, if you read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
"In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters."
Isn't it interesting? We see that the Holy Spirit is there at the beginning of creation. We see that the earth was formless and void, and the Holy Spirit was moving over the face of the deep. Now, some people would like to say it was kind of a picture of chaos. I'm not sure that I would use that term. But the Holy Spirit was taking something and bringing order out of it. And so you could say, in other words, that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of order. He's not a spirit of chaos. He moves in order. He moves and brings order out of chaos. He moves and brings something beautiful. Now, God created all of it, but the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He is the spirit of order, not of chaos. And actually, when we go throughout the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we're going to see particularly, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the usage of spiritual gifts, that it was meant for the building up of the body of Christ, but it was meant to be done in decency and order, because that's the nature of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that goes on today in Christendom under the banner of the Holy Spirit that is very chaotic. Now, I will say there are things that the Holy Spirit does that will blow our minds. We need to be very clear about that. But we should see that the fruit of the Holy Spirit will always bring people closer to Jesus, and it will always bring a sense of peace. He will always give us a sense of peace rather than a sense of kind of an unrest or a sense of being away and separated from the fruits of the Spirit. So in other words, if you want to see the Holy Spirit, how He works, He's going to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He's not going to bring division. He's not going to bring disruption. He's not going to bring confusion. And so if you want to know if something is truly Spirit-led, look at the fruit that is manifest in each movement. So we see that the Holy Spirit was there at the beginning of creation. He helped create, He created the world. And so the Holy Spirit created the universe, and He not only creates the universe, but He also sustains the universe and sustains life itself. For example, in Psalm chapter 104, verses 29 and 30, the psalmist says, "When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." So another way of saying is that the Holy Spirit is the one who sustains us. He is the life-giving spirit. Because he's in essence one with God. He is God. We see Thomas Oden, I love what he says. He says, "Among the general operations of the Spirit with the Father and the Son are the offering of life, supporting of newly given, nurturing, continuing life, strengthening life nurtured, and guiding life strengthened." So the Holy Spirit is God because He is involved in the creation of the universe and the sustaining of all life. That's the first evidence that we see that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He created the universe, as God the Father and the Son did. So we see number two, the reason why we know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit is eternal. He is eternal. Listen to what the author in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 says. He says, "For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offer Himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So we can see clearly within that passage that He is an eternal spirit. That there's not a start date or an end date. The Holy Spirit, because He's God, that He's eternal. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. It's interesting, the 4th century early church father by the name of Gregory, he brilliantly summarized that God is the only spirit who always existed and exists and will always exist, who neither had a beginning nor will have an end. So the Holy Spirit, He is part of the Godhead because He is eternal. That's a very important thing we must understand. Number three, a third reason why we understand that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead is because the Holy Spirit gives life. Now, I referenced this just a moment ago, but He is a life-giving spirit. For example, in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, listen to what it says here. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." That's a marvelous truth that we can camp out on and understand as Christian believers. But only God can give life. And so this passage affirms that the Holy Spirit, He is a spirit of life. You know, if we want to be a life-giving church, if we want to be a church that extends Jesus' love to our community, the only way that we're going to be a life-giving church is that we're going to be led by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that we would be life-givers because it is His life within us that enables us to be witnesses to the world. And so we can see that only God can give life, and because of that reality, this passage in Romans chapter 8 affirms that He is a life-giving Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, therefore, we can see, again, He is part of the Godhead. Number four, the fourth reason I want to share with us today that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead is because He is of one essence with God. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is of one essence with God. Ken, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, listen to what Paul says here to the church at Corinth.
So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image.
So we can see that Paul's referencing here the Holy Spirit, but the scriptures view the Holy Spirit as God because the attributes of the Spirit are the same attributes of God. That's very true. He's one essence with the Father and the Son. We also can see, you know, we talk about the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, all those matters. I want to make it very clear that the Holy Spirit is those same things as well. For example, the fact that the Holy Spirit is omniscient or all-knowing. Listen to what Isaiah 40:13 says. He says, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows Him His counsel?" In other words, it's a rhetorical question. Nobody can. The Holy Spirit, He knows all things. So the Holy Spirit is omniscient. Ken, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, listen to what is said here.
But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us.
So we're going to be talking more at length in some of these passages that we're alluding to here right now, but I only reference them right here is because we need to understand that the Holy Spirit, He knows all things. He searches the deep things of God. He knows all things, and so He, because He knows all these things, we don't need to inform the Holy Spirit on anything. He knows it all. He knows the deep things of God, and in fact, He knows you even better than you know yourself. And He will do a work in our hearts and mind to convict us. We're going to see that's another part of what He does, to draw us to Jesus. Jesus says in John 6:44, nobody can come to the Father except I who draw Him. The Holy Spirit is one also that draws us to Jesus. In fact, that's His primary responsibility, to exalt the Son and the Father, to bring us to Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit searches. He knows all things, but He knows you and me. He knows our excuses. He knows why we won't do certain things. He knows the areas of sin and struggle in our lives, and He is working to convict us, to draw us to Jesus. You know, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. We've talked about this. The devil tries to condemn you, to try to get you away from God, to drive a wedge between you and God, whereas the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn, He convicts. And that conviction is redemptive in nature. In other words, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is intended to bring us closer to Jesus. So if you're ever in a quote-unquote spirit-led movement or a service or something, and you feel condemned, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings conviction to draw us to Jesus. That's an important distinction to make. And I want to say, if you feel condemned in your life, as we see in Romans, one of my favorite chapters in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Say an amen to that. Amen. There's no condemnation that we have in Jesus because of Jesus Christ. Our sins are covered under the blood of the Lamb, and so the Holy Spirit shows us that reality and that truth. Yet, even as Christians, when we stumble and fall, it is the Holy Spirit who draws us back to Jesus, to bring us back once again to that place of full submission and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. And the Holy Spirit, the only way in which He can do this is because He's omniscient. He knows all things and He knows what is going on in our hearts and minds, even more than we know ourselves. We also know not only that the Holy Spirit is all-knowing, but we also know that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, that He is present everywhere. Ken, if you read, for example, in Psalm chapter 139, verses 7 through 10, listen to what is said here.
I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me.
So again, he's asking this rhetorical question, where shall I go from your Spirit? The answer is you can't go anywhere because He's present everywhere. The Holy Spirit is moving and working throughout this world. And so because the Holy Spirit is of one essence with God and because God is present everywhere, we also know that the Holy Spirit, He's present everywhere. No matter if you go down the street or, you know, you go and, God forbid you're in jail, but if you, you know, wherever you're at, you go to the other side of the world, the Holy Spirit is there. Now, we don't always recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit, but He's working. He's here. And He dwells with us as we're believers in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. That's very clear. We also know that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. For example, in Job 33, verse 4, it says this, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit, He's a creator. And the works done by the Holy Spirit are God's own work Himself. And so we know that the Holy Spirit has all power. For example, Ken, if you'll read Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, listen to what is mentioned here.
"Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum."
So he references all these signs and wonders and miracles. All these things happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead because He is of one essence with God, because He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, and He's omnipotent, and only the true God is that. So He is in one essence with who God is, His nature. So that's the fourth thing. The Holy Spirit is of one essence with God. The fifth and final reason I want to give you here today is why we know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead is because He is holy. Because He's holy. He's called the Holy Spirit because He's just that. He is holy. And there is no one that is holy except God. And so we know clearly that the Holy Spirit is God. He's incomparably holy. And I will say this, if we want to see the Spirit of God move in our own lives and in this church, we need to reverence Jesus. We need to reverence holiness. We need to reverence righteousness. Because I believe we grieve the Holy Spirit so often because we just continue in unrepented sin. No, He's the Spirit of holiness. He draws us to Jesus, and when we draw into Jesus, He sanctifies us. That's a term that means that He makes us more and more like Jesus, that we are dedicated fully to the purposes of Jesus and the mission of God in this world. So the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead because He is holy, and only God is holy. Now, when we say that the Holy Spirit is Spirit, what are we saying about that? You know, a lot of people think, well, the Holy Spirit's kind of like this little fog or mist that kind of hovers over in the corner. You know, just this mist, oh, the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. And we're going to talk next week about the person of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the third person of the Trinity, I'll tell you, nothing revolutionized my spiritual walk with Jesus more than understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person. And I came to a point of recognizing, Holy Spirit, I don't think I know you. Show me Jesus. Show me how you're working. And if He's a person, the very fact he can be grieved is an evidence. And we're going to talk about evidences that the Holy Spirit is a person next week. But this is a very important thing. Other people think, well, the Holy Spirit is kind of like, you know, I'm a big University of Michigan fan. I know some Ohio State folks here, so God help us all. But, the Chiefs or 49ers are playing a game. You go to the Super Bowl and there's a spirit of the crowd. You know, when the band comes and the team comes marching out, they think that's the spirit of the crowd. That's not what we're talking about, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just like the spirit of a crowd. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we need to understand this reality about him and how he works in our lives. And one of the things, you know, we talk about, some of us are trying to discern what God has purposed in our lives and our sense of calling and our sense of identity and understanding the will of God. You think back in Genesis chapter 1, you see the Spirit moving on the face of the deep. What's the next verse? And God said, let there be light. One of the things I've discovered is every time the Spirit moves, God speaks. How do we understand God's voice in our lives? We get the Holy Spirit to move. How do we get the Holy Spirit to move? We discern what he likes. And we discern how we can please the Spirit of Christ. Genesis chapter 1, 2, he's called the Spirit of God. In Romans 8, 9, and in 1 Peter 1, 11, he's called the Spirit of Christ. In Luke 4, 18, and Acts 5, 9, if I'm going too fast for you to write these down, you can get these online as on our church website. But he's called the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit, he is Spirit. Think of it this way, even as your spirit is inseparable from you, so the Holy Spirit is inseparable with who God is. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God the Father. He's the Spirit of God the Son. And there's, again, a lot of things that we're going to flesh out in the weeks ahead related to who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in our lives. But it's important, friends, that we get a biblical foundation. It's important that we don't just speculate on these matters. We actually get into the Word of God and understand who the Holy Spirit is according to the Scriptures. Because there's a lot of danger that things that go on sometimes under the umbrella of Spirit-led movements that are not in accordance with the Word of God. And we need to be very careful and very discerning on these matters. I'm all for a Spirit move of God, but the Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. What God has spoken in his Word, he will continue to speak today. So as we listen to the Word of God, we understand that the Holy Spirit will affirm what he's already spoken. And we cannot say something is something of the Holy Spirit that he spoke to us that contradicts the Word of God. Scripture is our primary authority. And the problem for a lot of us is we're fallible. We can misunderstand his leading. But the Scripture is infallible. We understand that the Word of God is without error. And so if we're going to camp out anywhere, we need to camp out in the Word of God. But understand that it's the Holy Spirit that takes the Word of God and illuminates our hearts and minds so that we can understand specifically how Jesus is working in our lives. You know, if you bought a new car, inside the glove compartment, you'll see a manual inside that glove compartment. The manual will tell you what kind of tires and what kind of tire pressure you're supposed to have, what kind of oil to put in the vehicle to be able to make sure you're going to get the optimal amount of performance. But the manual's not going to tell you where to drive, and it's not going to tell you who to let in the vehicle. In many ways, as we look to the Word of God, we understand that he has given us all things that we need pertaining to godliness. But you're praying about, Lord, should I marry this person or not? Or should I get this job? We need the discernment of the Holy Spirit to show us. Now, there are times we have to at times take it by faith if we don't have any clarity and direction in certain ways. But I believe at times the Holy Spirit can show us how we should be led of him. But again, we have to start with the Word of God because the Word of God is our priority and our focus. And the Holy Spirit will always take the Word of God and affirm it, and he will not contradict the Word of God. Amen? He will not contradict it. So he is the Spirit. And when we talk about the triune nature of God, again, there is a mystery button that we have to push somewhere. But if we say there is one God, yet there are three gods, that would be a contradiction, wouldn't it? If I said, there is one God, yet there are three gods, that would be an outright contradiction. But if we said there's, and it is true, that he is one God, yet he reveals himself in three distinct persons, that's not a contradiction, that's a mystery. That's something we fully cannot grasp. There's a lot of people that have used different illustrations about trying to define and understanding who God is in the Trinity, and I think some are better than others, but the point is this. God is one, yet he is three in one, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We also can see in Scripture that God is a relational God. God has always existed as a triune being, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in eternity past. That means they are a relational God. That's part of his nature. And if we're going to be a Spirit-led church congregation, I believe that we need to know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and therefore we would not be wrong to honor and praise the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit will draw us to Jesus, and in doing so, when we're praising the Spirit, we're not taking anything away from the Father or the Son. But in fact, the Holy Spirit will always draw us to Jesus. In fact, Jesus says in John 16, 14, the Holy Spirit will always glorify me. He will always glorify me. So any Spirit-led movement must give supremacy to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. But when we say, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here, we praise you, we're not taking anything away from the Father or the Son. We're in essence worshiping the triune nature of God, who God is, one yet three in one. And again, if you want to experience, you could say a revolution in your walk with Jesus, I want to just encourage you to be in prayer about being honest before God and being honest before the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, what are you leading me to do? What do I need to repent of? What is it you're convicting me of? How can I submit myself greater to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And he will show, he will guide us, that we might be led closer and closer to Jesus, and we will become more and more, certainly we're changed, you could say forensically, or in essence, we're pronounced, you know, righteous through Jesus' blood and what he's done on the cross. But as we grow, we begin to walk in his righteousness and live in this nature according to Christ Jesus. And I believe, as I mentioned last Sunday, that I believe the greatest need for all of us here at Clay House Church is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't care where you're at in your Christian walk. I don't care if you're a new Christian. I don't care if you've experienced many great things in the past. The question I'm asking you today, and I believe the Holy Spirit would be asking you, is are you filled today? Are you on fire for God? Do you hunger for him? Sometimes I worry, first about the condition of my own soul. But as a pastor, I'm concerned about the condition of many of our souls. The coldness, the casualness by which we approach the spiritual life in Christ. God help us that the fire would be there, that the hunger would be there, that the Holy Spirit would draw us to Jesus, and that we could glorify God in heaven. You know, today and over the next few weeks, we're going to give a theological and biblical foundation for understanding the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, our natural intellect is limited. That's something very important to mention. And I want to be very clear this. I am not asking us to be unreasonable. The Holy Spirit can inspire reason, enable us to walk in reason. But it is God's desire that the Holy Spirit transform our hearts and our minds so that as we think and as we live and as we act, we will be Spirit-led. In fact, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is itself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I will say this, intellect becomes a very tragic thing when it's governed by the flesh and not by the Holy Spirit. But when our minds are governed by the Holy Spirit, he will make us great thinkers. And everything God intended our minds to be. So when we go through this series, we're not asking you to check your intellect here at the door. What I'm saying is let your intellect be governed by the Holy Spirit. And as we're governed in our thinking by the Holy Spirit, He will show us, according to the Word, how we are to live and be faithful to Christ. I love what A.W. Tozier said. He says, while the Spirit can embrace intellect, the human intellect can never comprehend Spirit. Man, by reason, cannot know God. He can only know about God. Let me say that again. Man, by reason, cannot know God. He can only know about God. And I believe many of us would fall into that category today. When we read the Scriptures, and we talked about last week, you know, we're very good in theological understanding, and I say keep it up. We need to keep doing that. But as far as having a deeper life in Christ Jesus, it's like we're a deer in the headlights. But we're hungry. Maybe you're hungry today. I believe the Holy Spirit would be stirring our hunger to know Jesus more and more. And we must embrace, according to our minds, the Word of God. But we also must say, Holy Spirit, would you transform my mind? That my mind would be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. And I would put on the mind of Christ in everything that I think and say and do. You know, if you really want to know God, it is only going to happen through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through me. But it's only going to happen as the Holy Spirit shows us Jesus. And I don't know about you. I'm not preaching this series to say, hey, I've got it all figured out. I'm already there. You, everybody now get on the boards to follow me. I'm with you. I'm on this journey as well. Jesus, would you be the Lord of my life? Holy Spirit, would you make me like Jesus? Would you give me the heart of Jesus? Let me worship you, Father. We're going to conclude with singing. I want to just invite you to stand your feet. We're going to take a few moments to just praise the name of Jesus and exalt the Father. We're going to be referencing the fact in the Trinity that we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But as I just referenced in 1 Corinthians 2:10, what we read, the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. What is it that the Holy Spirit is saying to you today? Is he saying, come, don't be afraid any longer. I want to show you Jesus. As we worship Jesus this morning, let us praise his name and worship him with all of our hearts. You know, David, the psalmist, when he talks about praising God, he says, I will not bring you an offering that costs me nothing. What God wants is an offering of ourselves, because that's the kind of praise that he is honored by. So it's not, Lord, just give me, you know, come to church and give me a happy tune. So I like this song. This is a good song. We're not putting things on a pedestal. The audience is not us. The audience is God. And as we worship him, bring him an offering. Bring him yourself. Say, Jesus, I give you me. Holy Spirit, have your way in me. Let's sing together.